I'm excited to open the Word with you this morning. Friends, do you believe that the Word of God can meet you right now this morning? Right where you're at, right in your seat. Let's come at it with anticipation this morning. This is God's Word to us. But before we do that, I want you one more time to use your imagination this morning, but we won't go to Noah's Ark. Instead, I want you to just picture a table. And on one side of the table is Jesus. And you start walking up to the table, and he looks at you, and he points at you. He says, "Come here, come here." And he starts looking and motioning to the chair to have a seat. And so you go up to the table, and that's exactly what you do. You sit at the table across from the Lord. And then you have the most wonderful conversation that we can hardly even fathom. Now here's the question. Is faith what you brought to the table, or is faith what brought you to the table? Is faith what you brought to the table, or is faith what brought you face to face with Christ? I want us to hold that tension this morning because we're looking at the famous Hebrews 11 by faith passage. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but we are going to look at the first 16 verses. And we're asking, what is the role of faith in having a deeper relationship with Christ? So if you will, open up with me to Hebrews 11 this morning. We'll throw it on the screen as well. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. Once again, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had promised as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith, without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe in the power of your word. We believe, Holy Spirit, that you can use it right now to speak right to where we're at. We want it. We welcome it. Lord Jesus, speak to us. Encourage us. Draw us closer to you. We long for it. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. I was told this week that the kids at Veritas actually memorize Hebrews 11, which sounds phenomenal to me because I can't hardly read Hebrews 11, let alone memorize it. That's a lot to memorize. That's phenomenal. Do you have these stories in your family that they're your family stories? You tell them maybe around Christmas time or birthdays or get-togethers. They're the ones that always kind of creep up, and they're the ones that they really kind of help you remember who you are, right? I know lately our kids have been excited to hear the stories of when they were born. They like hearing that. So Addie was born when we were still in Pasadena, so she likes hearing about California and what California was like. Patrick has a fun story that he likes to hear. His mom went into labor right at the front edge of a snowstorm in the western mountains of North Carolina. And about 5 p.m., we went to the hospital. He was born that evening. We woke up the next morning to a whole bunch of white, and it didn't stop until we left the hospital. Best part about the story, and this is what he loves, is that when we got home, we lived at the bottom of a hill, which is most places in Asheville, North Carolina, and we couldn't get to our house. And so Rebecca's parents and her brother met us at the bottom of this hill that we lived on, and they brought a sled and a bunch of blankets. So we wrapped the baby up, and we had to hike the baby up the mountain and pull all our stuff on a sled just to get to our house. And of course, Patrick says, "I'm a mountain boy." But they love these stories because they orient them, right? They help remind them of who they are. Does your family have those stories? Sometimes they're funny stories. Sometimes they're not funny. Sometimes they're stories of hardship or triumph. Sometimes they're stories that remember a specific time or that special place or that special person. You never forget. You never forget. And we tell those stories to remember who we are. As we approach chapter 11 in Hebrews, I think, you know, it's not to say anything bad about the Western rational mindset. It helps us in a lot of ways. But sometimes we approach Hebrews 11:1 with that Western rational mindset. And so this is what we do. We kind of think of it as an equation, right? We read verse 1 and we say, all right, so if faith is, and we put faith is on one side, and then we put the equal sign, algebra, and on the other side we put the assurance of things not seen, then we think, okay, there's the formula right there. If I want more faith, then I just got to have more assurance of things not seen. And so all I got to do is well up a little more assurance, and then I'm going to get some more faith. Is that how faith works? It's not how faith works. We don't put the burden on ourselves to well it up a little bit more. And there's two big reasons why. The first one is a nerdy reason, and the second one is, well, the entire chapter of that we just read. If we look at that word assurance, there's a Greek word for that, and it's hypostasis. And the word itself isn't very important, but if you've read much about Hebrews, you may have come across this fact that there are all sorts of Greek words in the book of Hebrews that are either never used or rarely used in the rest of the New Testament. It's one of the things that makes it so complicated on figuring who wrote this book, because we don't have a lot of other words to base it off of other people. And this happens to be one of those words that's rarely used. It's used 5 times in the New Testament, 3 in Hebrews, and this is one of them. That word for assurance. And the meaning of the word, if you really look at it, assurance kind of gets at it, but really just breaking it down to something more like the essence or the substance or the reality really hammers home with what that word conveys. So you could read Hebrews 11:1 kind of like this. Now, faith gives reality to things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Kind of shapes it a little differently, doesn't it? When we think of assurance, sometimes I think it's easy to put that on ourselves. Like maybe I don't have enough assurance. But if faith is the reality of things hoped for, then we don't have to manufacture the faith. It's actually what's helping us to believe instead of the thing we have to manufacture to believe. But there's a much bigger witness to what faith is, and it's chapter 11. Did you notice what the author started telling to convey what faith is? What did he start telling? Stories. He started telling stories. Verse 2. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. What kind of stories are these? These are family stories. These are stories of who we are. These are the stories of those who have gone before us. And they're stories that orient us. They tell us about who we are. And who are we? Well, you're the people of God is who you are. You're the people of God. And to us, this kind of feels like, okay, yeah, sure, I can go with that. These are family stories. But if you were one of the Hebrews that were hearing these, of which this letter is written to, then you're going, oh, yeah, family stories of God. Oh, yes. And that's just the women. You would really resonate with hearing these stories about these people that you consider your bloodline. And there's two things I want you to hear as we look at these family stories. And if you get nothing else this morning, look, write this down and just take this and apply it all over Scripture. It's pretty fun how it works. And that's this. Faith is always a response to God's faithfulness. That's the first one. Faith is always a response to God's faithfulness. This is the whole witness of Scripture, right? That in spite of humanity's lack of faith and therefore faithfulness, God seems to restart that cycle over and over, doesn't he? Just when you think, they've finally blown it. We've finally blown it. God says, let's do it one more time. Let's do it one more time. Faith is always a response to God's faithfulness. Number two is faith is lived out in everyday faithfulness. Faith is lived out in everyday faithfulness. And that's what's so wonderful about these stories. You know, we read them on this side of history and we're like, wow, you know, Abraham, Abel. And they're heroes of the faith to us, right? But we're going to see when we look at them, actually, for the most part, they were just living out of everyday faithfulness. Everyday faithfulness, doing their best to follow God right where they were. So let's just dive right in. All right, verse 4, Abel. According to the author of Hebrews, he's not remembered because of his death. He's remembered because of his faithfulness, his everyday faithfulness. And what did he do for everyday faithfulness? He offered up a sacrifice. He offered up the first fruits of what he had. He said, Lord, here's what I have. I'm going to worship you with this. Is that everyday faithfulness? Of course it is. That's what we do. We offer up our own gifts, talents, and resources to the Lord as acts of worship. And it says, he died, but through his faith, he still speaks. Everyday faithfulness in response to God's faithfulness. With Enoch, you know, we don't get a lot about Enoch. Just a couple verses, really. It says, he didn't experience death, but he pleased God. You know, if you were to try to say, well, what do we know about Enoch? Well, you'd say, well, maybe he lived a ripe old life. Guy lived to 365 years. That's worth something, right? Not when you're Methuselah's dad, who lived 969 years. Got pops beat by a few. But what it does say about him is that throughout his days, he walked with God. Everyday faithfulness. And then there's Noah. He's probably the epitome of daily faithfulness. When you think about it, God approaches him and essentially says, Noah, I want you to build me this thing you've never seen, you've never heard of, and you will not have YouTube to DIY this. You're going to have to trust me the entire time. Every day, I want you to get up and just work on this thing. Never mind what others say or do. Just get up and keep building an ark. Scholars aren't sure exactly how long this took. It's kind of hard to perfectly nail it, but they're guessing that it took about 50 to 75 years. 50 to 75 years of faithfully waking up, faithfully obeying God, faithfully carrying on and keep doing this very call that he said from the very beginning. Get up, pick up that hammer, go build the ark. I can't do push-ups for 10 days, let alone do something for 50 to 75 years. But I'm willing to bet that the faith of Noah resonates with some of us this morning. That faith sometimes means waking up, obeying God for that day, walking in and just keep doing the very call he's put on your life, right? Whether it's getting up and going to that job that you've been going to for years because you know it's where he has you. Or it's getting up at 4:30 in the morning and changing that diaper, knowing that this is the beginning of your day and will be the beginning of your day probably tomorrow and the day after. Or it's getting up and getting ready and then going and caring for that loved one who can't care for themselves anymore. And you know you're going to do that tomorrow and the day after. Because faithfulness is a response, or faith is a response to God's faithfulness. It's where he's put you. He said, I want you to do this. He said, okay, God, that's where you have me. That's where you have me. And it may not be building an ark, right? But it is you carving out that little corner of the kingdom of God right where he has you. We could go, if I had 20 more minutes, through Abraham. And then we could carry on into Moses. But we're not going to do that. But Abraham has innumerable places where he's just faithful time and time again. You know, some of them took patience, some of them took obedience, some of them took trust, serious trust, right? And there were some things that Abraham never even saw the results of. But I have to tell you two things. One thing that I love about Abraham is he was so far from perfect. He was so far from perfect. And you know this if you've read his account. It's, you know, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And bless him, his heart was in the right place, but his head wasn't. And he tried multiple ways to get at it before God delivered the promise. He's very imperfect, but faithful. But here's the second thing. Why was Abraham so faithful? And verse 11 answers it for us. Because he considered him faithful who had promised. Faith is always a response to God's faithfulness. It's always a response to God's faithfulness. And in all these family stories that we read in Hebrews, and you can just go through the list and they just build and they build and they build and they build. They get more intense as you go through it. But here's the wonderful thing, that they're our family stories. They're the stories that we look at and we say, wow, I can be encouraged by this because I've seen where God's been faithful. Therefore, I know he is faithful. And it goes straight on into the New Testament, doesn't it? You know, why do we love the parable of the prodigal son? Yet some people have said it's the greatest story ever written. It's a good one, but its literary features aren't, you know, drawing us in. It's perhaps the greatest story ever told because we resonate with it, don't we? It's our story. It's one that orients us. We've had prodigals in our lives return. We've been the prodigal sometimes. And we have those prodigals whom we're waiting for still, right? And so every time we read the parable of the prodigal son, we're praying that family story over our prodigals, waiting for the day that they turn around and see God's open arms, saying, I love you. And we keep asking, God, you're faithful. You've done it. Do it again, right? It's why we love the story on the beach where Jesus three times asked Peter, do you love me? And with each one, he negates the three times that Peter said, I don't even know him. And he restores him. And we love that because we ourselves have felt restoration. We know what it means to be forgiven. It's one of our stories. It orients us. It tells us who we are. And all of this is made real in the most awful yet wonderful story. That Christ goes to the cross and he's crucified on behalf of each one of us. And yet on the third day, we love this part. The angel declares these words. And every time we hear this read, and every time we hear it pronounced, I don't know about you, but it just, I get butterflies in my chest. I'd get excited because I know the words are coming, and they're the words that have changed the entire world, and they're just as powerful today as they were 2,000 years ago. You wait for it, and you hear, he's not here. He's risen. Whew. Even right now, I just feel faith building in me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I never get tired of hearing those words because they're my words. They're my story. They orient me. They remind me what every day is. It's I'm responding to those that very reality that he is risen. But it's more than that. It's more than that. I've been reading through St. Giles' history lately, and it's been so wonderful. It's neat to see where God has been so faithful to this church. As it formed, God was faithful. As the building was getting built, and I love the story of Patterson. Patterson said that if we raise enough money to build that building at the end of the church in whatever amount of weeks, I'll eat my own hat. Well, somebody showed up to his front door with a hat. And we named the building after him, Patterson. And he's been so faithful in all the ministries he's began out of St. Giles, some that stretch out to the ends of the earth. He's so faithful. But it's even more than that. It's on Healing Sundays when somebody comes up here and gives testimony about the month before and says, you know, I came up for prayer and guess what God did? He healed me. He met me. He saw me. It's when one of us or one of our kids comes up and says, I want to follow Jesus with the rest of my life. Would you baptize me? Oh my gosh. It's like having the waters, your own baptismal waters poured on you. Every time you see it, you're just reminded of how faithful God is. And it builds your faith. One more block at a time. I don't even know where I'm in my sermon anymore. I left that a long time ago, I think. So my question for each of us this morning is, where is God revealing his faithfulness in your life and building your faith? Right now, right to today, where is he calling you to follow him with faith? I know you're not thinking of it off the top of your head, so what we're going to do is I just want to take a moment this morning and give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to well up within us afresh faith. Maybe it's faith to just follow him for the first time. Maybe it's faith to trust him with something you have not yet trusted to him, and you know you haven't, but this morning he's saying, look at my track record. I'm faithful. Please release this to me. Or maybe it's just faith to say, I want to take you deeper. I want you to know how much I love you. More than you've ever known. I want you to know in your knower how much I love you. So we're going to go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're a good and gracious Father. You're one that has been faithful to us in ways that we will never even know the depths of, and yet there's so much on display. And so, Holy Spirit, I want to ask you right now, as we just take a moment to be quiet and listen, would you point to those things in our lives that you're saying, believe me. I'm giving you faith to follow me here. Lord, speak to us now. Where is he inviting you this morning to take a step of faith and follow him? Maybe it's a big step, but probably it's an everyday step. Lord Jesus, if any of us have received words this morning, we just pray now that you would seal them, that you would help us to know how to follow them out. But Lord, we do just stand and witness this morning that every ounce of faith we have is in response to what you've done, and we want to just continue. We know that you, we've seen what you do, and we just declare we want you to do it again, over and over again. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you that we do not simply walk alone, but our faith is bound up in you. We don't bring anything to the table. You bring it all, and you just say, have a seat. Let's get to know each other. And we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.